All right, let's all take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at the doctrine of missions, the teaching of missions. This is such an important topic. We do this, try to do this, you know, once a year so that everybody understands what's going on and why the emphasis. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 17, it says here, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Talking about salvation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So God says you become a new creature when you get saved. The past sins are all gone and everything becomes new. And praise the Lord for fresh starts. This is a picture of salvation. Then look at verse 18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And then watch this. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Everybody know what reconciliation means? Reconcile. If you reconcile something, it means to be brought together in friendship. So God says he has given all of us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of preaching the gospel, because God's angry with the wicked every day. Their sin angers God, and as we give them the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and they accept that, they're reconciled to God. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is going to get into personal soul winning first, but watch this. I don't know how you talk about missions without first starting local. I'll show you that with Acts chapter 1, verse 8 here in just a second. It has to begin personally. Well, look at the next verse. It says here, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Watch this. "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Christian, it's a wonderful thing to know as you read the Bible. We've been told what to say, the word of reconciliation, and we've been told how to do it, the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know the Christian life becomes refreshing and new if you keep the burden of souls on you? I have watched soul winning. Music, teaching on music is very volatile. That's probably the one issue I've watched people leave church over the most through the years. The next issue would be soul winning. If it is preached too hard, tonight I'm gonna open it up. Tonight's message is on soul winning. If we're gonna be a missions emphasis church, you can't divide that. So I'm gonna try to give us from my heart tonight. And I think the name of the message is, "How far would you go to lead a soul to Christ? What would you go through?" And I'll show you in the Bible. And it's really a beautiful Bible study. It's blessed my heart. But all I'm saying is God's give. If you preach too hard on soul winning, I had a truck driver come up to me in Tennessee, and he goes, "I know what you're saying's in the Bible, but I'm not used to that burden on me all the time that people are dying and going to hell." I said, "Well, don't leave church. Maybe that burden is supposed to push you to your knees and get you to ask for God's power and filled with the Holy Spirit so you can be used to get the gospel out." But I said, "I appreciate your straightforwardness." He said, "I'm just not used to that pressure, because you don't hear it everywhere. One of you told me 4.5 years ago, they said, 'Pastor, I've been in church but when we started coming here, the burden, that weight," and they told me, "it's changed my life." I said, "Soul winning changed my life. The Lord used that." I think it is a safe, good, and watch this, it's a good burden for you to bear as a child of God. And when you lose that burden, you'll notice the Christian life becomes casual. It loses its intensity. Okay? And I'll show you where this is going. We've got the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, bringing people together. Watch this, verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." We. That means you're a representative of the Lord on this earth until you go to heaven. We represent heaven. just like a ambassador, you know, to Kenya or ambassador to Iran or Russia. It doesn't make, we represent where we're from. We're not from here if you're saved. Amen. We're strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, those titles in the Bible, right? We don't belong here. We represent heaven. That's our country. That's where we're going to. Keep on going for that. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. God doesn't talk from heaven. God says, I want you to beg them to be saved. The word beseech means beg. As though God did beg you by us. Please be reconciled to God. God says the pleading and the, you know, occupy till I come and the persuading of men. No, please don't die and go to hell. Please place your faith in Christ. God says, I need somebody to speak through, and that's you and me. Now, I know we're taking a little bit of time on this passage here. I'd like you to go back later and look at it and meditate on it and think about it. Look at the last verse. Ready? It says here, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For you to go to heaven, you have to have God's holiness and righteousness and purity. And the only way you get it is if you place your faith in God, in the Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again, then he gives you that righteousness that it takes to get to heaven. Our righteousness can't get us there, right? So he gives us what we need when we place our faith in him to get to heaven. So, important passage. The doctrine of missions is going to first start with Jesus was sent. He sends us. Now go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Ready? You know what I work at? I try to make things interesting as far as I know I have to get my attention first. But I've been in church for, I've been hearing preaching on missions for 35 years. So when somebody says, take your Bible and go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know, if you aren't careful, people go, another sermon on missions. You can't do that. You can't. If it's not exciting to you, then, okay, that lets me know as a Christian, my thinking's wrong. I need to, my heart, like the Bible says, stirred up. Okay? So, let's look at Matthew 28. Most start at verse 19, but when you read verse 19, it says, go ye therefore. Well, have you heard the statement, whenever you see therefore in your Bible, look and see what it's there for. In other words, because of what he just said, he is now going to give the Great Commission. So look at the verse ahead of that. Look at verse 18. Watch this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Because I have all authority, I want you to go and represent me and preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching them to observe. Do you realize when you represent the Lord, when you give out a gospel tract, when you represent the Lord to a lost person, do you realize we do that? Several reasons. One of them is because we've been given that authority by God to do so. I have more authority than a police officer when I'm soul winning. Isn't that wonderful? My authority comes from God. I'm representing him. I'm an ambassador. And because all authority is given to the Lord Jesus, he said, I want you to go and then do what? He's going to give us the Great Commission, and I think it's important that we be able to explain this. And teach all nations, number one. Number two, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice the colon. Then verse two, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, first of all, we're going to stay here just for a second. I just need you to think with me. The Great Commission is three things. It's soul winning, getting people saved. It's then baptizing those you lead to the Lord, And then it's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord's commanded. And you know, the old preachers used to say, win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. You know what I mean? Just win 'em, and work 'em. Okay? Isn't that nicely alliterated? All right? So, you've got the Great Commission here. Let's back up a second. We use the word Great Commission a lot. If I asked you to define the word commission, like when they commission a ship, okay, what are they doing? Same word. If we have been commissioned, what are we talking about? I looked up the definition in my Oxford English Dictionary, my 20-volume set, and it says a commission is the authoritative charge or direction to act in a prescribed manner. Okay, that's the technical term. When you look up the etymology of the word, it's what Jesus Christ has entrusted us with that we're supposed to commit ourselves to. If you commission a ship in the Navy, that means it is being set aside for that purpose. You ever realize when you got saved, we've all been given a commission, and we're not supposed to do anything else. That's what we've been told to devote ourselves to. To what? Getting people saved, getting them baptized, and then teaching them how to do the same thing. If I took the Great Commission, so first of all, it's important to understand what does the word commission mean? Because we use it all the time, Great Commission, Great Commission, and I'm for that. But do you realize it's what we've been told to commit ourselves to? Second of all, who is it to? Watch this. Look at verse 19. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Ye. Okay, listen closely, or I'm going to lose you. Ye, you, and yours. The object is plural. But whenever there's a T, so whenever there's a Y, it's plural. Whenever there's a T, it's singular. Thee, thou, thine, the object is singular. When Jesus said, go ye, he said, go all of you. Well, I know when God does things through the New Testament, he's talking to the New Testament church. We are a body of Christ. Jesus is the head. I'm the under shepherd. Patuxent is a body of Christ. We are not together. Two-headed, right? They are accountable to God for what they do. We can go to other autonomous churches, but everybody understand when Jesus said, go ye, therefore, that automatically tells you it's to us as a group. So when you evaluate your church, you're supposed to evaluate it as what does it appear that my church's main mission is doing? It's supposed to be getting people. You want a nice two-word definition? Make disciples. That's going to include getting people saved, getting them baptized, and then teaching them. That's what Sunday school's for. We're making disciples. That's what the kids are, they're learning the same lesson. That's our purpose. Go ye, all of us. If we lose our purpose, we become a culture club. You know, breakfast, coffee, nice. And most churches are nice people. I mean, there's a fruit cakes out there. I understand that. But most churches are nice people. It's just the purpose. Why are you here? It's the Great Commission. Go ye. And just to see it two more times, look at the next verse. Watch this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee or you. You. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That verse should bring a lot of comfort to you. Because I don't know what the future holds. I just know this. You say, well, Biden's elected. He's going to lock down the country. And Brother Wilkins made a neat statement to me. We were talking about this. If the country gets locked down again and they lock down churches again, Brother Wilkins gave a very insightful thing. He said, they do that again. They said, missions is done. And it's not that. But when you limit attendance, many of you were very faithful to, you sent in your tithe when things were locked down. But I don't think every church responded like we did. Then you go into survival mode where you can barely keep the lights on, you can barely pay the insurance, and you no longer care about missions because just enough money's coming in to stay alive. And I thought the insight with Brother Wilkins was, yeah, I don't know what the future holds. Listen closely. When I apply Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As long as we keep the emphasis on soul winning here, God will give us His presence and bless. That's what bothers me as a pastor is I don't want survival mode. I don't want to be thinking just how can we make it till next week. I want to be thinking, I try to protect myself from thinking that way. If we have to go to secret meetings and we have to meet in secret, whether we're meeting freely, like right now, or meeting in secret, our emphasis still has to be the same. You cannot quit soul winning. If I showed you the Baptist history chart, do you realize all through the Dark Ages, it was always illegal to meet, and it was illegal to have a Bible. That's why they were burned, banished, beaten. So whether we're doing what we're doing freely, or we're doing it in secret, our emphasis, this should always be what we're out to do. Tonight, you'll hear me give an example. I don't want to give the whole sermon away. But how do you lead someone to Christ in a society where churches are the enemy? I mean, if you go to church, that's where you get sick. I mean, the only place you can get COVID is church. I mean, you can go to a riot demonstration, then, you know, not get it there. You can go to Walmart. But boy, if you go to church, that's the only place you can get COVID. You know, we all know that. Do you think that's going to make our job harder? Sure it would. Sure it would. We're still not supposed to stop. It is going to get harder. It doesn't change what we're supposed to do. Our function stays the same if we want to enjoy God's presence. Amen? At church, in His house, with us gathered. Good thought. I'm not trying to be dark with you this morning. I'm just trying to say I really don't know what the future holds. I just know what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes. Till He calls us home, which, boy, the rougher things get, the more we long for heaven, right? Amen? The blessed hope. Amen? Even so come, Lord Jesus. But our mission doesn't change. Occupy till I come. So, you got Matthew 28:19-20. To show you how big this is, okay? If I'm going to teach all nations, then I have to have the right Bible, right? I also have to have the right message. I know churches that use the King James Bible, but they teach salvation by works. So you have to have the right Bible. You have to have the right message. Then you have to have the right power, the Holy Spirit. Then you can have all of this and still not have soul winning take place unless you have a yielded vessel to the Lord. So when Jesus said, go soul winning, I just started thinking, well, what would that entail? It's going to entail this. Then when He said, baptize those that get saved. Well, you're going to first have to have the right candidate. That's a believer, somebody that got saved. Then you have to have the right method. It has to be by immersion. And everybody doesn't baptize by immersion. The Catholic Church has only been immersing since the 1600s. The reason they started doing the sprinkling is because I said, man, this sure is a lot easier. You don't have to fill a tank. You can just kind of, you know, or however. But they did it out of ease and, you know. So the right method is immersion. If you're going to baptize those that are getting saved, you have to have a pastor. Christians don't baptize themselves. You have to have an ordained preacher. But you say, why? Because that's how they did it in the Bible. Right? John was commissioned by heaven, but was never baptized himself, and he baptized our Savior, right? So if you're going to do what we've been told to do, you've got to have a pastor, and if you're going to baptize, you can't have a church. That's how come when somebody says, oh, we had a home Bible study. You can't have a church without a pastor, a baptistry to baptize your converts, and a missions program. You had a Bible study, and I'm glad you did, and I can think of worse things to spend with your time, but don't call it church. If you're going to have church, there's requirements. That's baptized. Then, if you're going to teach them, if you go to Ephesians 4, you find out Well, you've got to have a church to do that. You've got to have a pastor to do that, because what's the pastor's job? He perfects or matures the saints, according to Ephesians 4:12. You can look at it later. He is given to the church for the work of the ministry, teaches the people how to serve the Lord by serving his people, using the gifts God's given them. Then, the pastor's given for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the church. Where am I going with this? Watch. If you're going to build up the church, I'm going to say tonight, our church, most say, well, how many did you have Sunday morning? Oh, I think last week we had 72, 73. Well, how many did you have that Sunday before that? I think we had one record attendance last month of 75. Wow. So you have a church of 75. I've been taught you don't measure a church that way. We're only as strong as we go soul winning. Yesterday we had 18 people out soul winning. Well, no, why don't you measure Wednesday night's attendance? I've been taught a church is only as strong as it obeys. That is not discrediting the rest of the people that didn't go, but I've been taught, wow, Sunday morning attendance. Boy, got to keep. If the purpose of the church is to teach them all things whatsoever the Lord's commanded, then how effective is it? How many people were out soul winning? Soul winning, Sunday school, bus ministry, choir and special music, missions. Did you know all of this takes money? That's where it ends. You cannot, somebody has to buy the tracts, or you're going to be writing out the plan of salvation a whole bunch, right? Or you're going to be copying and pasting on your computer. The tracts have to be bought. The lights have to, you cannot talk about what we're supposed to do. And watch this, the more money we have, the more we can do. Well, what keeps us from support? We'll take on one more missionary next week, and according to our budget, that's all we can handle this year. If we had more money, yeah, then you can do more. You cannot separate money and the work of God. That's very important. So, oh, great, he's going to talk about money. I don't talk about money every week. But people are crazy when they say, well, I just don't want to hear about the buck. You know how God uses you? In your giving. That's how come I've watched millionaires weep at the end of a missions conference saying, Lord, I wish I could support more. We can only do what we have money for. So this morning, we'll make a plea. We'll give you a card. We'll see what you want to commit yourself to, and we'll do it as a church. But yes, we're going to talk about money, and it's not bad. Now that we understand, you can't talk about missions. People are so ridiculously sensitive because of materialism in our age. You know, if you talk about money at church, all you want is, you're just a money-grabbing preacher. You're obviously in for selfishness. You cannot talk about working for God without involving something about, okay, how is this getting paid for? Where's the money coming from? Even at a local church, you know, you've heard me say, you know, something's got to pay for the electric bill, something's got to pay for the printed tracts, something's got to pay for the cleaning of the building, something has to pay for the pastor's salary, something has to pay for the engine. The list goes on. Name something that you do in any walk of life that doesn't cost money. I don't care if it's sports, somebody's got to pay for the equipment, somebody had to build a stadium, the list goes on. To separate, to say, well, I want to talk about the Lord, but I don't want to talk about money, I think is a very immature, people who talk that way they're either extremely spiritually immature, and I understand that can be a factor, or they're very bitter people. In our Catholic area, the priests here go to people's houses and tell them what they're going to pay. And if you miss too much church here at a Catholic church and in our area, the priests tell you what you owe in back tithe when you come through the door. I've talked to so many people that have told me that since I've been here. Now listen, that type of aggressiveness with money is nothing that is in the New Testament. That is purely Catholic. I also realize that if you're saved out of a Catholic church and you're going to be used to that, and you think everybody's that way, and that's not the case. So I had to cover that with money is a very important issue, and we can only do for God what we have money to pay for. That's an important thought. Now, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 1:8. In Acts chapter 1:8, this is another verse that gives us more beautiful details about the Great Commission, or what we've been told to do in our purpose. Look at verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the first thought I want to show you on this is God says, if you yield and let the Holy Spirit of God come upon you and fill you, then you'll receive God's power through the Holy Spirit, and you will be a witness for Jesus Christ. And, okay, I could take the antithesis of this. I could take the opposite. I could say, and it would be true, if you don't care about people dying and going to hell, it's because you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that's a heavy thought. It is straightforward, but it's truth. Let me make the first statement again. If Jesus said, he told us right here, if you yield and let the Holy Ghost come upon you and fill you and control you, if you surrender to God, that's another word for yield. If you'll yield, if you'll surrender and let God fill you with His Holy Ghost, then you will receive power. And Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto Him. You will be a witness. Let me rephrase it this way. Any child of God that is filled with the Holy Spirit cares about lost people going to hell, and they want to do something about it. That's why going soul winning is so important. We don't do it because it's easy or it's a gift or it's convenient. It's a command. And nobody likes it. All of us have to die to the flesh when we go soul winning. I don't care if you're an extrovert or what you would call an introvert. It doesn't make any difference. I understand nobody likes rejection, but when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God enables you and gives you the boldness to speak for Him. And you don't do what comes naturally. You do what becomes supernatural. You get supernatural power from God. Now, that's a very helpful thought from Acts 1:8. Yeah, and I wish you'd think about it. Read the verse and think about it. Are you a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not? I hope that helps you answer the question. Now look at the areas that he said. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me both, and then four places, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. So Jerusalem would be our area. We do that with soul winning. All Judea would be probably our state. We do that with the bus ministry when we go out of our county. Samaria would probably be in relation to Israel. I realize you can go city, county, state, and then overseas. I'm going to do Jerusalem as our city. Judea is our state. Samaria would be our country. And before we go any further with this, you do need to know Samaria was the half-breeds, right? They were the Jews that bred with the Assyrians that came through way back in 722, you know, 700 years before Jesus got there. And Samaria was a group of Jews. They were poor. They were rejects. You could call them half-breeds. Doesn't make any difference. So Jesus said, you will be witnesses in areas like Samaria, where the people are outcasts. And remember, in Luke chapter 14, verse 13 and 21, Jesus did say, when you have a feast, when you make a feast, call the poor, call the halt, the lame, the blind. Luke 14, verse 13, Jesus did say, call the poor. Don't be just interested in inviting people to your church that have money. Everybody should be welcome at your church, not just because of what they can give, but because if they're saved, they need to get saved, they should be welcome at your church. Call the poor. Now, that's Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So I drew a picture with four circles, the inner one being Jerusalem, the next circle being Judea, the next area being Samaria. Those are what we call local missions. Our city, our state, and our country, we call local missions. The uttermost part of the earth would be what we call overseas or foreign missions. If you just take this thought, let's go back to, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Where? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when you want God to use you, you are concerned about people dying and going to hell in your area, and you are concerned about people dying and going to hell overseas. So you go soul winning locally, and you give money to support missionaries overseas. And for somebody to say, well, how come they don't go over there and get their own job? In most countries, there may be a few, but in most countries, Americans are not allowed to get jobs because they offset the economy. They have to get a visa. They have to be supported from us as we send them. I think it would help if people understood that. That's our missions. Have you noticed? Jerusalem is local, all Judea is local, and Samaria is local, and then the uttermost part of the earth is foreign or overseas. Three quarters of what we've been told to do is local missions. And you say, why would you say that? I've heard people knock. In other words, what's local missions? That would be missionaries that plant churches here in the States. Missionaries here that we support that, they start a deaf church. Well, the deaf are wonderful people. They take a long time to work with, and if somebody's going to work with them and help them, they're going to have to be supported. That's why we call that local missions. So there's local missions, and then there's overseas missions, and I've heard local missions knocked by people saying, well, you know, if you're not going to leave America and its luxuries and go overseas, then we're not going to support you. Well, just please keep in mind, Acts 1:8 is three quarters local, and then the last quarter of it is overseas. If you wanted a balanced missions program, I don't think we should forget about reaching America. And just because somebody isn't going overseas and leaving McDonald's and Burger King and all the luxuries that we have here doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to support them so that they can do what God's called them to do here. If we don't start planting churches in America, I believe they're closing at 16, I believe you. Okay. There's some statistics I've seen, and I don't try to exaggerate, but 100 churches close a week in America. In America, more people are coming off of the mission field than onto the mission field, than are going to serve the Lord. Church attendance is dropping. Missionaries, the need is as big as it ever has with a population growth all over the world. But the laborers are getting fewer and fewer. They are not increasing. I think we need to start churches here in America, and if we don't, we're already in trouble. The judgment of God will come faster, and there will be nothing to hinder it. So when you look at Acts 1:8, understanding, if you're a child of God and you're yielded to the Holy Spirit and you're filled with God, you will care about the lost. You'll care about people dying and going to hell. And if you don't care, it's because you're not filled. This morning's lesson, the doctrine of missions, it's so important. The doctrine or the teaching of missions in the Bible, we just touched the hem of the garment. But I tried to give you a perspective. It's going to start with soul winning. It's then going to understand the Great Commission and all that that entails. We've been entrusted with the gospel, and then where we're supposed to do it is Acts 1:8. I hope this is a help. We have to understand that this is one of the most important things we do as a church. I'm trying to think of anything that's more important right now, and I can't. Getting people out of hell, doing all we can to get the gospel out. It's why we're here. It's our Great Commission.